Ladies and gentlemen. I wanted to link Romans to Christmas. And so, Christmas is the time of giving gifts, right? It's also time of receiving gifts. Which do you enjoy more? Be honest. So Paul gave a gift to God. Paul gave a gift to God, not necessarily on Christmas, but it's related to Christmas. And we'll look at that in a minute. Now, I remember being a kid and liking to get gifts, receive gifts more than to give them. But we would always give gifts, and we give gifts to my Aunt Thelma and my Uncle Marshall. And we never knew what to get him, so we always got him the same thing, either cologne or a tie set. And they both came in little boxes. And one time, I remember, he sent me up to his room in the summertime, and he said, go get this, it's next to the bed. And I went up next to their bed in their room, and there were three stacks of these boxes of ties and cologne. Because that's what we got him for his birthday, anniversary, and Christmas. So it was easy for us, but it really wasn't what he needed or wanted. And so when God gave us a Christmas present, it may not be what we wanted, but it was what we needed. He gave us his best. What did he give us? His son. So we need to ask the question, what should we give God? Something easy for us, like we did Uncle Marshall? Or something that he actually wants? And Paul says something very unusual near the end of the book. He said that he, as an apostle, was serving God, and he was acting as a priest, bringing an offering. And he said this offering would be one that God would accept. It was one that God was looking forward to. It was acceptable to him. And, well, let's look at that. That's in chapter 15, verse 16. And he says, a minister of Christ Jesus with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God. By the way, what's the word gospel mean? Good news. What did the angel say to the shepherds? I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Or you could say glad tidings, same thing, good news, happy news. The gospel of God, so that something might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. What fills the blank? It's the Gentiles. Now, if you're looking in the bulletin, it's written out. and then there's some blanks there. So if he's offering the Gentiles to God, what's that mean? Who are the Gentiles that he's offering to God? They're the Gentiles who've come to believe in Christ and follow Christ, right? Together with the Jews. Now, his ministry was to the Gentiles, but the apostles and he worked together, and they were presenting Jew and Gentile to God through Christ. What do we call that? The church. That means us. What's Paul's gift to God? It's us. It's the church. So when he gets the gift, will he be happy with it? That's a good question. But let's look at the next thing he says. I went too far. Can you go back one? I did it again. There it is. Good. All right. For those that are listening on the internet, we're looking at the overhead, and I'm trying to manage the slides, but I'm making a few mistakes here. Just after that verse 16, Paul says this. He said, I'll talk about what Christ has done through me, not what he's done through other people, but what he's done through me, what he's accomplished through me in leading Gentiles to do what? To obey God by what I've said and done. So he's setting an example. He's modeling for them, and he's teaching, and they're learning to do what? Obey God. And by them learning to obey God, they're becoming an acceptable sacrifice. And also, if we consider the verse, it says, an acceptable offering sanctified by the Holy Spirit. What's sanctified mean? Set apart, made holy. And so this is a group learning to obey God and learning to live holy lives. They were serving idols. They were in bondage to the devil and sin. In Acts 26, when Paul recounts his testimony to King Agrippa, he said, I was given a vision, and I was told that I would lead people from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, and he would bring them from death into life. And that's what Paul's ministry is doing. And that's what God is doing with us. And it's interesting that Paul begins and ends his letter to Romans with this purpose of bringing the nations into God's kingdom and family as they're transformed into loving, obedient children. Let's look at chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. It's a review because we already studied it. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Good news. I bring you good news of great joy. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. We sang long-awaited Jesus. Long-awaited because these promises have been coming forever. And finally, it's here, through his prophets in the Holy Scripture, regarding his Son, the Son of God, born as a human being. According to his human nature, he was of David. And so he was born. That means he was a baby, right? What are the shepherds told to do? Go to the city of David. Why were they in the city of David? Because of the census. Of course, God's ordaining all this, but they had to go there to prove that he was from the line of David. All the people had to go back to where they came from. And so he was the son of David. And the son of David means the Messiah or the Christ. And so through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, the Lord Jesus, or Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his namesake, we've received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. What was Paul's ministry? Calling people to Christ, to the obedience that comes from faith. And he said, and you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus, Christ Jesus. So that includes us. He says, you're loved by God, and what's our calling? What has he called us to do? To be saints, to be holy people. Grace and peace to you from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. I bring you, he said, peace on earth, goodwill to men upon whom his grace or his favor rests. Now, the end of the book, he says the same thing. This is his doxology at the end, the last three verses of Romans, chapter 16, verses 25 through 27. Now, to him who's able to establish you by my gospel in the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed, made known through the prophetic writings, by the command of the eternal God. So the eternal God comes into time, speaks these messages to all these prophets, and now he brings it about by Christ coming as a baby, growing up and becoming that sacrifice, so that all the nations, what's another word for nations? The Gentiles. So all the nations might believe and obey him. This is the NIV's rendering. It is the same phrase, obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. And so in 1:5 and 16:26, he uses the phrase obedience of faith, and he says, what God has accomplished through me, what Christ has accomplished through me in leading Gentiles to obey God by what I've said and done. What does God want from us? He wants us to be transformed into new people. Last week I said that what God wanted out of Christ was to produce a new mankind. He's the second Adam. Where the first Adam had failed, the second Adam comes and succeeds. Where the first Adam plunged us into sin and death, the second Adam brings us reconciliation to God, life forever. That's what God wants from us. And that's Paul's priestly duty. He sums it up again. So, what does he want? What's God's purpose? He wants the sacrifice that Christ gave. He wants the sacrifice of his son to accomplish his purpose, to create a godly people, a new mankind, a holy church, made up of people who are being transformed from sinners into saints. Right at the peak of his message, we'll get to that later when we get to Romans 12, but I just want to give us a little preview. What does he say? Therefore, because of all these 11 chapters before, in Romans 12, 1 and 2, he says, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Paul said, I'm a priest bringing to God a sacrifice. What's that sacrifice? It's us. What do we do individually and as a church? We offer ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is our spiritual, reasonable act of worship. And then he says, stop being conformed to the world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. As we read the Word of God and with the help of God strive to obey it, we're transformed. He says, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Let me take you to another passage that sums this up very well. This is Paul's letter, but it's to Titus, who he sent there to establish churches and to ordain elders to lead the churches. And he said in chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. That word appear is the same as the word advent. It's shown up. It's used twice in this passage. It teaches us, and the word teach here is child rearing, raising up children to have proper, not just to know facts about the world, but it's moral instruction so that they're the right kind of people. Teaching us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. The idea of ungodliness here can mean godlessness, being against God, or just simply being secular. Are we inundated with all this propaganda to be secular? Constantly. There's a battle going on. But he says, the grace of God that brings salvation teaches us to say no to that. Also to worldly passions. Say no to that. But to live what? Live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. That's what pleases God. That's how we grow up in Christ. And what are we doing? We're waiting for the second advent. We're waiting for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And what did he do? And why did he do it? Look at the next verse. He gave himself for us to redeem us from hell. Yes, hell. But what does it say? From all wickedness, and to purify for himself a people that are his very own. Eager or zealous. It's the word zealot. It's a noun in the Greek. It's zealots to do what is good. Zealots to do good works. That's what God wants. That's the gift he's looking for. That's what fulfills God's purpose in Christ's coming. Now, how do you do that? How do we do that as a church? How do we learn to obey God? Let's review a little bit. What's the Great Commission, as Matthew told us at the end of his gospel? The Lord Jesus, just before he ascended, what did he tell his disciples? All authority in heaven and earth is given to me, therefore go and what? Make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. We make disciples, and we teach them what? Okay. Now, how many of you are teachers or have been teachers? How many are parents? Okay. How many have been children? Good. How many are asleep? Never mind. It's one thing if we try to teach somebody and we're doing something else, right? It's very difficult to teach. Actually, students can learn better than us sometimes. But what God wants us to do is he wants us to do it, and then he wants us to show and teach other people to do it. So to make disciples who obey all that God commanded, what do we have to do first? Be a disciple who's obeying all that God has commanded us. We're in the process, right? Do we ever accomplish that perfectly? No. But the fact that we're in process of being transformed, this is walking with Christ or keeping in step with the Spirit. So that's what God wants from us, is obedience. In the book of Acts, and who wrote the book of Acts? Luke. And this is how Luke begins the book of Acts. I meant to put it up on a slide, but I didn't do it. So it says, in my former book, O Theophilus, his former book is the Gospel of Jesus Christ, according to Luke. He said, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Is Jesus done? Is he finished doing and teaching? No. And that's what Luke is saying here. Until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. So Jesus began before the cross and the resurrection, but now, and he taught them for 40 days after the resurrection, but he said he's going to continue, but he's going to go to heaven, but they're to wait until something happens. What were they supposed to wait for? Stay in Jerusalem and wait until they're clothed from God with the power of the Holy Spirit that was promised them. And so now we call it the Acts or the Acts of the Apostles, because now Christ is acting through his church by way of the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul said, what I have accomplished through the power of Christ, or what Christ has accomplished through me. Christ is working, and he's working through Paul. He's working through the other apostles. And he's working through the churches that they have established. He's working through us. He continues to work. Who's the head of the church? Christ. Now, Christ was the head of the church. Is he the head of the church now? Do we need someone to take his place? Do we need a vicar on earth, someone to be vicariously standing in the place of Christ? No. Christ is the head of the church. And so as we look for a new pastor, we're not looking for someone to be the head of the church, right? Because we have a head, and he's not going to give that up to anyone. And I'm not going to try to compete for that. Well, how does he do it then? He says he's the head of the church, and what he's done, he's given some gifts to the church. These are persons with positions, and it says he gave some to be apostles. Are we expecting apostles today? No, because they're on the foundation, and they gave us their writings. Peter says something very interesting. He says in his second letter, and Peter realizes he's about to die. He's going to be going to heaven pretty soon. And so he says that... I'll read it. Chapter 1, verse 10. No, verse 12. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. Well, Peter, you're not teaching us anything new. No, I'm not teaching you anything new. You know these things and you're established in these things. But I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I'll soon put it aside. As our Lord Jesus Christ had made clear to me, but I'll make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. How could Peter make sure that the things he taught would be remembered? I'm showing the Bible. I'm presenting the Bible. Yes, he had them written down. He said, you know these things, but I want them written down. But not only that, but don't we have a tendency to forget? Yes. And so as a group, one of the things we're supposed to do is help each other remember what God wants us to do. What we have to, because we could continually be forgetting. We're continually being bombarded by the world, the flesh, and the devil to live in a way that God does not like. And so we have to work together to remind ourselves what we already know. Now, unless you're new at the Christian life and everything's new, but if you've been at the Christian life for a while, you know these things. And if you get a teacher or a pastor who teaches something new, look out, because this is not new. This is old. This is from the apostles. So we have the apostles. We have their doctrine. It's right here. But he's also given some prophets, evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And what do they do? What's the purpose of these people? They prepare God's people for works of ministry, works of service, so that the body of Christ will be built up. How is the body of Christ built up? Christ builds his church, but how does he do it? As we do what we're supposed to do. That's called obedience. So as we are disciples who are learning to obey all that Christ commanded us, as we learn to do that, what happens to the body of Christ? It gets built up. Oh, the repeat. Okay. So he says, verses 13 and 14. That's okay. He said, we will speak the truth in love. We will grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. He said, we're a body. We're the body of Christ. Now, you know, from 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, we don't all have the same gifts. And that's a good thing, because you need different gifts within the body, different skills and abilities within the body, like a physical body. Can the foot say, I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body? Can the ear say, I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body? No. Where would the hearing be, or how would we be able to get around? No, we can't be jealous of one another's gifts. We need one another, and you know, if you're sick and some part of your body stops working, what happens? You feel bad, and you can't function very well, and it's disease. So he says he wants the body to build itself up in love. That means all of us need to be doing what God wants us to do. And then we will, as we are learning to obey the commands of Christ together, we'll build each other up. And then he says, look at this. I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord. You must no longer live the way you used to, the way the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. So he's calling us away from what we were into this new humanity and living according to Christ. Let me show you this one. This is one that people, I hear quoted in the world all the time. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Well, what's he talking about? What's the context for that? So he's telling some Jews who had believed in him, and that's a good thing, they believed in him, but he wants to tell them, what's this mean that you believe in me? What does that mean? He said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really one of my disciples. The word hold to there is actually abide in or remain in. If you remain in my teaching, you are my disciples. If you leave it, you're not. But if you remain in it, if you keep it, if you do it, you're his disciples. Then you will know the truth. So is knowing the truth just having information in our minds? No, it's practicing it, learning what to do and practicing it. And when we do that, we will be free. Free from what? The Jews kind of argued with him a little bit. Oh, we're children of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. Really? What's the Roman governor doing here? But he said, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. What's he want to set us free from? What's the world in bondage to? Sin. And so he's calling us out from that. That's our past. He's calling us out to that, into the freedom of Christ, so that we can be people who are free to serve God, to love God, and to love one another. That's what he's calling us to do. And so as we think about choosing a leader, what's the leader to do? He's not the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. He's a pastor teacher. He's one of the elders. And Christ is to lead the church through the elders, through the scripture. And that's what we need to be thinking about. And we all have to be on this journey together of learning how to apply and follow these commands of Christ so that we are progressing and becoming more like Christ as we live. That's what, and we're not perfect, and we have gaps, right? You have gaps, I have gaps, but the goal is to learn how to bring these things under the lordship of Christ, and this pleases God. And people notice it too, so that when you talk about Christ, you'll have some credibility. You can't live like the devil and then talk about Christ, although it's often done. There's going to be a time this week on Friday at what time? 6 o'clock at Chris's house? She's not here. What is it? 5:30. Thank you. See? People read the bulletin. Okay. Where's that written? In the newsletter. Thank you, Donna. All right, good. Because I don't see it here. Okay. And so that'll be a time of question and answer for me to talk about what I see for the church. And so you can ask me then. Also, we're still thinking about what to do next week. But we haven't figured that out yet. So we'll have to send an email to tell you about that. What does God want from us? God wants to transform us into those people that he's happy to have in his family, who look and act like his son, Jesus Christ. That's what God is calling for us to do and become. It's a high privilege. It's a wonderful thing. It's why he gave his life. He wanted zealots. Zealots to do good, to do good works, to follow him in their life. Think of it. We think of gifts. Christmas is a time to give. And as Adam quoted Sam, this is a time when God kept his promises. He promised Adam and Eve and all the prophets after them to fix this problem of sin and death. He did it through Christ. It's a wonderful story. It's a wonderful message. And we need to be filled up with this message, filled with joy. This is good news of great joy that's for all the people. So we need to fill up on this, be filled with joy, and then bubble over so that other people can find this out. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, again, for your word that tells us who you are and what you've done and tells us about Christ, this long-awaited Savior who comes as a baby, grows up and becomes a man of God that's amazed everyone. But his purpose wasn't just to do miracles or to heal people or to teach wonderful teaching, but to be that sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away our sins so that we could be forgiven and could become set free from sin, be your people, legally free, but also transformed by your Spirit into a holy people. Help us, Lord, as a church, to grow in holiness and learn how to obey as obedient disciples, learning how to obey all of your commands, not just the ones we like, but all of them. We want to please you. We want to be children who imitate you and make you happy. And so we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.